Our message is entitled James Keys for True Religion. Comes from the epistle to the Apostle James. And yes, he was called an apostle in the scriptures. Brother of Jesus Christ, religion. True religion is something that is evidenced by the type of speech that we do. It's also evident from the compassion that we have for those who are in need. And it is for those who have a Christ-like walk that has been unstained by the world's influence. The James, in his epistle, he starts out by calling himself a servant of God. He was someone who did not believe in his brother Jesus until Jesus resurrected from the dead. And he was there in the upper room with the other 120, including his brothers and Mary, as they waited for the power of God to come, according to Acts chapter 1, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James lived in a very religious time in our history. He was born into the religion of Judaism. Now, the word religion is not mentioned very often, less than five times, probably around three or so. And there's no definition of religion in the Bible per se, no literal definition. But there is a true religion. And the one he was born in, into Judaism, was a political religious system that was instituted by God himself. The sad part is it had been corrupted by men, by human leadership, leading to a misunderstanding on the parts of the people of who God was and what God was all about and what he wanted from people. In addition, the culture of that time, the culture of that era, was full of different types of religion and worship. They had specific rules in place, and they had various practices that they observed. But many of these religions that were out there, we know were false, and they tended to have the desire for man to work in order to be saved. And the Bible tells us, Jesus told his disciples, that the work that people needed to have was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from what the Father had presented to them. Believe in the one who God the Father had sent, which was, of course, Jesus. All of them gave these false sense of security in exchange for either money or loyalty or ritualistic obedience. Case in point, the Pharisees. They had their own set of rules that they put aside that they counted more important than the actual word of God itself. As long as you kept what they said, what man said, what they demanded, you were all right. But if you differed from what they said, then you were ostracized, you were treated in an unkind manner. And that's why they hated Jesus Christ, many of those Pharisees. Not everybody, not all the Pharisees didn't believe in Jesus, but many of them did. James was written somewhere between 45 and 50 A.D. He died around 62 A.D., according to the historian Josephus. You might remember there in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, that in those temptations that Jesus was trials that came to him while he was in the wilderness, one of them was Satan had Jesus on the pinnacle or the top of the temple, which was quite large, quite tall, and said some scripture to him about all he has to do is call on some angels, you know, if he jumps off, and they'll save him. Well, that's how James died, according to tradition. They had taken him, they had captured him. He was the leader of the church there in Jerusalem, and they took him to the top of the temple, Herod's temple, and they pushed him off. And according to historians, he died. Now, James writes that there is a form of religious expression that is still pure and undefiled before God. It is a simple, though not always easy to do, but it is to control our tongues, help the widows and orphans in their distress, and to not let ourselves be polluted or stained by this world. So as we look in chapter 1 of James, verses 19 through 27, from his epistle to the Jews, we're going to see some things, 4 points or 4 keys that he wants his readers to know that God would accept as true religion. James' keys for true religion. There are 4 keys or 4 points, if you like. The first one is that true religion is personal. True religion is personal. Now, it's not said specifically in our passage today, but it is implied that true religion is personal. And that's James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. Verses 19 through 25. The second was explicitly stated in James' epistle as he was moved along by the Holy Spirit. True religion is not unbridled speech or uncontrolled speech. True religion is not unbridled speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Luke 6, 45, and James chapter 1, verse 26. Then our third key, true religion is ministering to those in distress. True religion is ministering to those in distress. And our fourth key, true religion is keeping oneself unpolluted by the world. True religion is keeping oneself unpolluted by the world. James chapter 1, verse 27b. 27b. So we go to the first key point. First key that James gives us, and that true religion is personal. Now, in many ways, in many if you are like me and you watch what's going on in the world, religion is in trouble today. In fact, most young people don't have time for it. But it's not just the young people. Some of the older adults don't even understand it. The church doesn't often seem to be something that's important or relevant in our society today as I watched TV and elections and other things, other events in the world, it made me a little disillusioned, but also very happy in knowing that God's word is true. For I saw people who on TV said that they were for things that would help people, but I saw things that were stated that were not so helpful. I know that Jesus said that it was better when someone harms a child, tie a millstone around their neck and throw it into the depths of the sea. But there are some 60 million children in the United States who have been aborted. Some 60 million. And I don't think that's something that Jesus likes. But in our system today, people want to take abortion in the church and put it to the side because politics is more important, whether you're on the right or the left, than the life of children. So much so that one of the reports in one state was that they were so enthusiastic about it that they wanted to have abortion available 60 days after the child has been birthed. That to me is murder. I don't get it. But you see, I don't live by politics. I don't live by man's choices. I lean on to my God and his word. But religion is strange to people. There are religions that have accepted, when I say religion, I'm not going to say necessarily the church, but there are some churches who are religious today who would prefer to not pay attention to God's word, which talks about homosexuality. And Brother Kaysen, stop talking. Brother Kaysen, shut up. Brother Kaysen, don't bring that up. We trying to get along. Oh, well, some churches have done just that. There are some denominations that have embraced and accepted practicing homosexuals to be pastors and leaders of their assemblies. That seems strange to me. It's going to get worse. But now I know that Jesus is coming soon, because he already said that was going to happen. That men would be lovers of themselves, and they would take the truth and push it to the side and believe a lie. It's happening. But James said that true religion is personal. It's personal. Because when, as you read James, he says the kind of religion that some practice is basically vain or worthless. Vain or worthless. And the only true religion is pure religion. Pure religion blossoms from a saved and a transformed life. It's personal. And then from an outgrowth of true faith. Truly religious people are people of faith who take their relationship with the Lord personal. First, one becomes saved. And second, the saved person comes to pure religion. And he becomes truly religious. Pure religion is the result or results in the person being a changed individual, a changed man, a changed woman, a changed child. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 tell us this. May I never, this is Paul speaking, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. Remember Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ? And I to the world, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. I count that as dung. What counts is a new creation, someone who has been born from above. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, yes, it's personal. Says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. True religion is personal. Someone has been born into the family of God. In James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, he emphasizes that those who truly trust God, they won't settle for merely appearing religious. They give up trying to control the world with their words and their anger. They humbly receive the word of God that has been planted in them, listen to it, and then proceed to do what it says. Part of the world says to us that we should keep control over our words to care for those who are weak and suffering. This is what the word tells us. And to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world that is around us. So in this first portion of scripture is teaching us that we need to have a lowliness of mind in speaking, especially in anger. Would you look at verse 19 of James chapter 1? So then, my beloved brethren, that means he's talking to Christians. And James was writing in his epistle to the 12 tribes of Israel that had been scattered throughout the world. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, especially the word of God. Be quick to hear it. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. True religion is evidenced by our actions and our attitudes. Psalms 10 verse 19 says that sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Religious people who are good at Christianese, who are good at sounding religious, who are good at having the ability to speak far better than I am. I have a hard time getting words out of my mouth. I have to speak slowly so that I don't stutter. And sometimes I sound like I'm chewing cotton in my mouth. I'm trying, but I know I'm no great orator. But we must remember one thing. The multiplying of words in that verse, just because you can talk it and sound good, doesn't mean that it is good. But the prudent, the Bible says in Proverbs 10:19, they hold their tongues. Why? Verse 20 tells us, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Sometimes I wonder about the cell phones. Man, I tell you, you start walking around stores 40 years ago, people are talking to each other, human beings. Today, they're talking to someone far away through a cell phone. And sometimes you wish they would go someplace else and have that conversation. Because some of them conversations are angry, fussing, mad at somebody, and I really don't want to know everybody's business. Lord have mercy. Woo! I was in a store, and I was waiting for the food. It was about a 15-minute wait because they weren't ready. And so someone said, "Can I use your phone?" So I said, "Well, I'll put it on speakerphone." So she called. She called someone to come pick her and her husband up. I guess it was a son. And she started railing into him for being late. And then when the guy started to answer back, she took her finger and boom, on my cell phone and cut it off. She wasn't even ready to let him talk. And I'm like, why did I let her use my phone? Could you keep me out of this? I don't want to deal with that. People get angry and mad, and they say stuff on these phones. They say stuff online. They say stuff, and their speech is just terrible. But human anger, in verse 20, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human wrath, human impatience, human indignation does not demonstrate the righteous character of God. We don't look like Christians when we are throwing down on somebody with our tongue. So the first answer for that true personal religion is to bridle the tongue. We find that in verse 26 later on. But the second answer is a need for receiving and obeying God's word. A need for receiving and obeying God's word. There in 21 through 25. 21 says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." And catch this, "and receive." Receive what? "With meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now there's a whole lot in this verse. There's a whole lot in this verse. And the first thing we notice is that it's a challenge. It's a challenge to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. When someone gets saved, it's time for them to lay aside the old life, for we are now new creatures in Christ, and the old things have been passed away. We are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. We don't want to, "Well, I know I'm saved, but I ain't taking all that. No, not me." We need to acknowledge, as it tells us in verse 21, that we need to humbly accept the word. We need to humbly accept the word. If someone says, "You know, you really need to talk to your wife a little better than that," the response is not, "You need to respect me. You need to respect me." Brother, you really shouldn't holler at your children like that. The Bible says, "Provoke not your children to wrath." "You need to respect me. I'm the father in this house. You need to respect me, Pastor." I can't respect you right now because you don't seem to get it. You receive the implanted word. The Holy Spirit who came to live inside of you is going to help you understand the words of Scripture. But you got to receive it. Hearing is one thing. Receiving is far more important. We want to receive that word and humbly accept the word that has been planted in us. that has been planted in us, which is implanted word, which is able to do this next thing, what? To save your souls. Now, James uses the word faith quite often, but I need you to get the majority of the time when he's talking about faith, he's not talking about saving faith. He's not talking about saving faith. That's what you need in order to become saved in the first place. This is a sanctification. So it's not saving faith in this verse, but it's what we might call living faith or practicing faith or serving faith. In our stage, once we become saved, we are in a stage of salvation. It's three stages: justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification, we get saved. Glorification, we're in heaven. All the time that we're here is sanctification. So it's still part of salvation. And the Bible here says it is able to save your souls. There are people who hear the word of God and obey it, and their life begins to be transformed. They are being sanctified day by day, more and more, so that at the end they will look more like Jesus Christ. So this is talking about the Christian experience. But it's a command, by the way. It's a command. It says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive. That's a command. With meekness or lowliness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's a command to receive the implanted word. This demands obedience, and it demands submission. When we hear God's word and we don't want to do it, that's trouble. But when we hear God's word, and because we heard what he said, and we studied it, and we meditated on it, then we obey it, that is the type of relationship with the word of God and the scriptures that we want to have. In other words, since we have faith in Christ, saving faith, we want to start living it out in sanctification or a servant or a living faith. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Think about it. Why do I have to have the word of God? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I don't need anything else. I can just do whatever because I got my ticket. No. That's not the evidence of true religion in a person's life. 1 Peter 2 and 2 says, wherefore, when we first come to Christ with that implanted word, through receiving his salvation, we are spiritual newborns. When we become saved, we are spiritual newborns. But we're not meant to stay in a stage of being a babe in Christ. God's plan is for us to grow strong in our faith and become mature in our understanding of God's word. So in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, we receive that word of God. We can't get enough. You ever seen a baby who's enjoying their bottle? They're having a good time with their bottle. And then you say, that's more than you need, because you're gonna have some problems, and you're gonna have some problems on my dress. So I'm gonna have to take this bottle from you. And as soon as you start doing that, they're like, put it back. That's how it ought to be. What this verse is saying, as newborn babes, desire ye the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. But we're not meant to stay babes. We are to grow. God's plan for us is to grow strong in faith and become mature in our understanding of God's word and to know what God's will is for our lives. And as Peter said, where can we go? When he was talking to Jesus, when many people were leaving Jesus in droves, he said, Peter, do y'all want to go too? And Peter said, no. He said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We can't live without that. So we should have a thirst for the word and driven by the gift of the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand the word, who helps us to understand those scriptures. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. As Paul is talking to Timothy with regards to that thirst for the word of God that true religion brings in a person's life. It says that from a child thou has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, from a child you have known the Holy Spirit. He is growing, and he's growing into a place where he understands salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't stay just justified in Christ, but we want to know what does his word say to us so that we can grow. James in verse 22 of chapter 1 says, do not merely listen to the word and then deceive yourselves. Do not merely listen to the word, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 23 says that anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face, his natural face, not his made-up face, because that would have meant that they paid attention. Their natural face in a mirror. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, because just because you know them doesn't mean anything if you don't apply it. And he's explaining that here. Because the Bible says to study yourself to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who is not ashamed, but rightly handling the word of God. So in verse 23, anyone who listens to the word, right? Anyone who's a hearer, they need to be a doer as well. Because it's like looking into the face of a mirror. Verse 24 says this. You see yourself, and then you walk away and forget what you look like. You see yourself, and you walk away. A person walks away and forgets what they look like. How tragic it is for people to take God's word, to hear what it says, and then to put it to the side and continue living in the same way that they were when they took a look into the word of God. So the bottom line from James is that we need to listen and to obey. We need to listen and to obey. James' illustration of a mirror is very timely, because if a person looks into a mirror but immediately forgets what he looks like, it's serious. A mirror back in those days was not made of glass like you and I have access to. It was made of, metal that had been flattened out and then polished. So it wasn't even a clear picture. Therefore, it was necessary. If you were trying to get your face straight, you had to look intently into this polished metal in order to see clearly. Now, we have a mirrors today that are made of glass. It's easier to see our reflection. But back in those days, the mirrors were not easy to see your reflection. They were polished, but you still had to look intently at it. And so we want to study to show ourselves approved unto God so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. It's something that we do that is intentional. So when James' illustration of the mirror is used here, someone looks at that distorted, not very clear image. They see what it looked like. Then they go on about their way. James says, no, not only do you need to be a hearer, but you also need to be a doer as well. And that's what he says. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we do that. Having looked into God's word and having agreed with it, yeah, it's true, but then don't even do it. God's explanation in this point was very excellent. And then in verse 25, look what it says. The illustration of the mirror came in verse 24. But whoever does what? Verse 25, looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, into the perfect law that gives freedom, verse 25, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. It says that they're going to be blessed in all that they do. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, there ought to be a reason to keep looking at it if it's going to set me free, don't you think? And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, look what God promises. Then God will bless you for doing it. Brother Case, I don't have time to get into the word. Man, you're missing the blessing. Because God gave a promise here, didn't he? They'll be blessed in all that they do. The perfect law that brings freedom. It brings a balanced description of God's word. When we look in it and continue in it and do it, the promise is a great blessing. Now, we're judged by the very same law that we got blessed by. So that's why we want to be careful to take our personal application seriously when it comes to the word of God. Look what Ezra did in Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had firmly resolved to study the law of the Lord and then to practice it, to do it, and to teach his statutes and audiences in Israel. Brother Kason, why do we have to study the word? Why do we have to get into the word? What was Jesus' great commission? If we look at Matthew 28, we are to, as we are going, right? Going to all the world as we are going. He wants them to be baptized, but he also wants them to do what? Get saved and do what? He wants them to do what? He wants them to obey his commandments, right? That means we need to be in the word in order to obey those commandments. That's part of the Great Commission. So that's why that's one of the reasons why we have to be in the word. And you study because you can't practice what you don't know. Ezra said to practice it. Well, if you don't know it, you can't practice it. You don't believe me? All right. Go get yourself in a martial arts match. go get yourself in an MMA match. Go get yourself signed in to the Washington Commanders game. And you're going to go against some kind of strong defense. You've never looked at the playbook. You don't know any other rules of football. MMA, you don't know how to wrestle. You're just going to get in there. And you're going to get hurt. Because whether it's MMA, martial arts, or football, they big and they bad and they will hurt you if you don't know anything. Can't practice what you don't know. So what is the gist of what James is telling us in verses 19 through 25? Here's what we ought to do with the word. We ought to listen and obey. It says, receive it in verse 21. Hear it in verse 23. Do it in verse 22. And examine it in verse 25. So that's our first key that we get from James. We have to be personal with this true religion. Our next point is that true religion is not unbridled speech. It is not unbridled speech. Look what it says in verse. It says they seem to be religious in their own eyes when you look at verse 26. They count on themselves as religious people. Let's look at verse 26, if we will. If anyone among you thinks he is religious or seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. King James says vain. They seem to be religious in their own eyes. They count themselves as religious people. But Jesus warned us about these religious people in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And James is talking about those very same religious people. They say their prayers religiously. Oh, they sound good. They give to the church religiously. They speak for God religiously, and they read their Bibles religiously. On the surface, they seem to be religious, but on the outside is completely different from what's on the inside. On the outside, they seem pious, they seem devout, except when they open their mouths. Except when they open their mouths. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Check this out. Therefore, putting away lying. Wait a minute. I thought you were a Christian. Why you got to put it away? Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The demonstration of Christianity is that we put away lying and we speak truth with our neighbor. For we are members. We are co-joined together in the body of Christ. That should not be something that takes place in our lives. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. What's the problem? What is the problem? Says that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Notice I said good treasure. Where is it? Of his heart brings forth good fruit. And an evil man out of an evil treasure of his heart, he brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus said it wasn't what went into a man who defiled a man. And we're talking about undefiled religion here, right? Spotless religion. It's not what goes into a man, it's what comes out that defiles him. And here we see that out of the mouth of one who is evil on the inside, for out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. You ever been around religious folk? They talk good, but they'll gossip about people in a heartbeat. They put people down in a heartbeat. They look around trying to find fault with folk and start telling their cut buddy all about it. No. He said, no, don't do that. Don't rejoice and feel giddy about going and telling somebody all about brother and sister so-and-so. I can't stand it. I cannot stand that stuff. It bothers me. It bothers me. If you start gossiping with me and I seem to be moving away from you, it's on purpose. I don't want to hang around gossip. We can joke about each other, but when we start doing stuff, I got to go. What comes out of the mouth is an indication of that person's heart, whether that person truly has been transformed or not. So what comes out of a man is a true indicator of the condition of that man's heart. I don't care how saved someone may say they are, but they can stand in church and say things that sound good, but then 5 minutes later after church is over and they talking about somebody like a dog, nope. James says no. James 1:26. Those who consider themselves religious do not keep a tight rein, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues. They deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So in James, he's telling us about a man who outwardly appears religious but can't control his tongue. So let's look at our next point. A third key point. True religion is ministering to those in distress. Verse 27a, the first half of verse 27. If you want to summarize what true religion is, the tongue is to be guarded. The tongue is to be guarded because it can be dangerous. We read later on in James that he calls the tongue a fire. You know, it's just a mess. It'll burn things up. We have to have a tight rein on our tongue. Practical caring and visiting orphans and widows. Pure, verse 26 again. Let's go back to verse 26 if you wouldn't mind. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. That kind of religion is useless. Now we're going to see something positive. It's a comparison. Let's go back to verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God. He's explaining what true religion is that's acceptable to God. And the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. In this time, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction or troubles was mostly the widows and the children. They had the hardest time in the ancient world in his day, in James's day. Widows and orphans, they had it rough. They didn't have any life insurance. There was no social security benefits that came to them from their loved one. There was no welfare program. There was no government support. The poverty of the widows and the orphans was humongous. It was great. and they were in great need. So James is saying that a truly religious person is actively concerned about people who have a great need. And God has always taught this kind of religion. In Deuteronomy, in verse 28, he has some of the very same similar words. The New Testament is clear that we are to be a people who care for the needs of those who are less fortunate. Now, the widows and the orphans today are not on the same level of need as it was in his day, but there are other people who are added to that bucket. There are many people, many more than just the widows and the orphans in today's time who have needs. So the practice of pure religion then means meeting the needs of widows, orphans, and a host of others who are in need. When we take care of widows and orphans, we are touching them with the heart of God. Psalm 68 and verse 5 says this: "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." God is paying attention to how we treat people, how we treat people. Then we come to our next point, our last point. True religion is keeping oneself unpolluted by the world. Unpolluted by the world. Verse 27b, the second half of that passage. Summarizing it, it's not just the tongue that's to be guarded with a tight rein and practical caring for those in need and visiting orphans and widows, but also a separation from the world and maintaining a godly distinctive, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To ensure that the influence of the world system will not harm us, we have to be totally committed to God. Otherwise, we'll jump ship, just like Demas did in the Pauline letters. A pure religion or a true religion keeps a person unspotted, unstained, or unpolluted by the world. So what we listen to can pollute us. Lust of the eyes. What we hearing, what we listen to can pollute us, what we watch can pollute us, lust of the eyes, and what we participate in can pollute us. There was a group of Christians back at A&T, and they surrounded a party on Friday night in a parking lot. I wasn't with them. So while there was a party going on inside the parking lot, and they were having a yoga party, I believe, so they had on those yoga, the skirt, the sheets and all, and the Christians surrounded them were holding hands and praying. Now, I don't know what they had to do with giving them the gospel, but just showing up and looking religious did not go well with the people who were within that ring of Christians who are praying for their salvation. What we have to do is not be a part of the world. We have to be unspotted, but not that kind of way. Not that kind of way. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, he talks about, "Ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." But while those people are surrounding those people in the parking lot, we're not with them. They were being separate. They certainly were not truly ministering in a manner that was going to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just because the Bible says that we're not to be, we're going to be in the world but not of it, doesn't mean that we don't show the love of God. The Bible says, love not the world, in 1 John chapter 2, neither the things that are in the world. But if a man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And the world system wants to tackle us and knock us down in those three areas of temptation. Lust of the eyes, what feels good. Lust of the flesh, what feels good. Lust of the eyes, what looks good. And the pride of life, everything that centers around me, I want it. If you want to be truly happy and to have true religion, we don't want to let the world's influence us, but to be unstained by the world's influence. We don't want to be conformed or shaped to the world. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27 is all about the obedience to God's word. And in faith that obeys these three things. One, a need for lowliness in speaking in anger in verses 19 and 20. A need for receiving and obeying God's word in verses 21 through 25. And then a need to practice true religion in verses 26 and 27. True religion is not unbridled speech, but it is ministering to those in distress and keeping oneself unstained by the world. Do you and I want to have a true religion? James just gave us four keys for having true religion. I pray that we would listen to James and not just be hearers, but doers also. For God has explained to us in these scriptures what true religion is that he considers acceptable. What he considers an acceptable and true religion.